In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wanted to today to tie together epistle and the gospel. That could make for a long talk, and I'll try not to make it too long. But you know, whenever a speaker says, "I'll try not to make it too long," what that really means is it's going to be long. But I'll just try to tie in the epistle at the end mostly. But what it said is, because we are in Christ, we put away these things. And we know this, we've heard this, and most of us think we have put them away already. Like fornication, you know, most of us are not hanging around in bars picking up loose women or whatever, you know, or men, whatever it is that might be. And impurity, passion, evil desire. And the one that kind of stuck with me today was covetousness, which is idolatry. And that one, we don't normally think of ourselves as idolaters, but sometimes we are covetous if our neighbor gets a new car or fixes up their house or whatever it might be. And so in that sense, maybe we are. But I'm not going to go through the whole epistle, but I will try to perhaps tie it in at the end. I want to talk about the parable. There's a lot that could be said about this parable, but a man once gave a great banquet, and I found an interesting take on this. I've never understood this parable, and you'll see, it'll become clear what I mean by it. This is talking about the way that invitations were done in the first century, which wouldn't be the way we would do it now. So if you read the parable again, you'll see how this makes sense. That an invitation would be sent out first. And the way the story is told, this would have been a rich person. He would have been inviting other rich people. So you sent out an initial invitation, say, for 50 people. And then if you got 40 back that said, we'll be there, then you would know how much food to prepare, how many animals to kill, how many chickens, not pigs. But anyway, so Then if you read the parable, you'll see the servant went out and said, it's time to come. The meal is ready. So that would mean all those who said they were going to be there, they better show up. Otherwise, it would be an insult. So that's what this is about. All of these noblemen really had insulted this other nobleman by not coming. So that would have been a very serious social insult at that point in time. You know, I was reading over the excuses that each one of them gave, and, you know, I'm starting to buy into them. You know, I bought a field, so I got to go see it. But, you know, who buys a piece of land without looking at it first? You don't buy it and then say, well, I got to go look at this land later. No. The other guy said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to go check them out. Well, anybody in that time who bought 5 yoke of oxen had a lot of land. They were wealthy. They wouldn't be a fool who would buy some oxen and then go look at them later. So then it comes to the one who said, I've married a wife. I said, now that's a pretty good excuse. However, remember, he get 2 invitations. When he got the first one, he would have known he was going to marry and go to his honeymoon or whatever. So he shouldn't have said he would come if he knew he wasn't going to be able to be there. That's why there's 2 invitations. So to not come after you said you were coming, that was a big deal. So really, all of these excuses are lame. Just preaching for a minute, we all make lame excuses, don't we? From time to time. But after this, the servant came back and the master said, all right, go out in the city and round up the ruffians, you know, go down to the Bowery or whatever they call it, Skid Row, and, you know, I'm not having an empty house with all this food. So the servant said, boss, I'm on it. Matter of fact, I've already taken care of that. It's still not full. He says, go out in the country. The highways and the hedges. Imagine what kind of vagabonds would have been in the country in the first century. So this is going to be a rowdy bunch. A ragtag bunch. So he was angry and he said, I will have a full house. And he did. So then we come to thinking about, well, what is this parable talking about? And I think sometimes we have to be careful not to over allegorize these, but a parable is an allegory, of course, but we can't go to every little detail and try to match it up with something. But it's pretty obvious that the host represents God the Father. The guests, the people that were first invited, were the Jews, the people of that time, the scribes and Pharisees even. This would be the feast of the Messiah. They didn't recognize the Messiah, so they insulted the Father by not showing up. So he says, go out and get those ruffians. That's us. That's the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that no Jew can become a Christian, obviously, because the early Christians were all Jews. But the point is that Jews as a people had rejected their Messiah. So that became the time for us, for the Gentiles. There's a lot more that we could deal with in this. The thing about rejection, insult, the theme of mercy and grace comes in because mercy and grace was shown to these people who would normally not be invited. It's also about evangelism and about when the house is filled up. That's when Jesus is coming back again. That's when the honored guests would show up, so to speak. So, you know, one could go on. This parable has so much to it. But I wanted to try to quickly tie it back into the epistle. I'm going to read some of that and then stop and talk about it a little bit. And there was a part ahead of where our reading started today, which said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So this is the earthly versus the heaven. I guess one way we could tie it to that feast, that heavenly feast, that's where we've been invited to, and that's what we should be concentrating on. And it tells us here to stay away from: fornication, impurity, passion, and so on. Also, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Again, most of us think, well, we don't do those things, but I think if we really stop and examine ourselves at this time right before Nativity, we will realize that often we do these things, at least in our heart, if nothing else. Do not lie to one another. And then this part, I thought it was strange in a way that this is suddenly appears here. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and end all. So this is another place where it ties into the parable, because the parable was about the Jews rejecting their Messiah, and then... But this is saying there in Christ there is no Greek and Jew. So, as I said, anyone can accept the Messiah. There is no Greek and Jew in the church. The last two verses, I think we should really keep in mind: bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's really not a suggestion. It's a must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So, you know, I've heard many Protestant sermons that deal with these things, and they make it sound like, well, look, guys, you know, if you believe on Jesus, you're saved already, but it'd be nice if you do these things. We don't interpret it that way. We interpret it that if we are in the kingdom, we must do these things. Or at least, you got to be making the effort. You got to be praying for your enemies, forgiving people, not seeking out anger, not seeking out lustful things, all of that. And that's what's been laid on us to do as Orthodox Christians. We take the whole book seriously, from cover to cover.